But let's pray and ask for wisdom from the Lord and his blessings on the committee as they begin to do the work. And we want to make sure, as we said, that everything's in keeping with what the Lord says. So, Father, I thank you for the peace that has been a part of Carbondale Assembly of God for more than 85 years. I thank you for wise men and women who have served this church and blessed in so many ways. And I thank you, Lord, that you've got good plans and there are good days ahead as we continue to follow you and obey you and your word. I'm glad, Lord, that we are part of the Assemblies of God Worldwide Fellowship and that you've raised up godly leaders, men and women, at the very top of our general council and our Oklahoma district. Thank you, Lord, for godly pastors through the generations that have been a part of this church and godly men and women that have served. And so, Lord, I pray for your wisdom. I pray you direct our steps because we want to do everything we can within this body to facilitate our mission and our effort, which is to announce the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And so, Lord, help us to do what is best. Lead us, guide us, give wisdom to the committee as they study and look at all this and make sure everything is pleasing to you and to this body and to the Assemblies of God. I thank you, Lord, for your direction and peace. Speak to us now, Lord, through this message, these parables that we'll look at this morning. Lord, I always feel like you've got a way of speaking what I never saw, but you're going to speak it to somebody's heart today. I pray that your word would become like an arrow to the target today and you would touch the hearts and lives of all that listen to this message today and that hear my voice. Lord, direct my thoughts and all that's said today, specifically let it bring honor and glory to you. May your kingdom be advanced and your influence change us forever. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Jesus came announcing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and told people they needed to repent. They needed to turn from the path they were going and to embrace and accept that kingdom. And no doubt the people listening to Jesus had their own ideas about what that kingdom of heaven would look like. And in part, they may have been thinking, well, it's got to look like, it's got to mean that a son of David will rule on the throne of Israel again. And right now, the king that they had was certainly not a son of David. And the Romans would be conquered. They would rule. And so they're thinking, it means the Romans will be run out of town. We'll put them on a boat and chase them out of here. And the people of God will rise in political power and influence and position and wealth. And at least maybe it was something like that. But the fact is that the kingdom of heaven has a different nature and a different economy and different values. In fact, the kingdom of heaven, we said it within the last couple of weeks, the kingdom of heaven is best described as the rule of God, the establishment of his rule, his authority, his dominion in our life. And it also means then that the kingdom of heaven has different values, a different value system than what an earthly kingdom would have. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 16, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. You don't see that preached too often, but stop and think about that. And think about what that says about our culture and our world and about what it is you value in your own life. Because what's highly valued among men and women often is detestable in God's sight. For instance, we sacrifice everything for money, don't we? I mean, you know, we give up family, we give up friends, we give up everything because we've got to work, because we got to get this all. You know, we're seeking after gold, and God says, I pave streets with gold. We walk on that stuff in heaven, right? The streets are paved with gold is what, the way, at least that's the way it looked to John. And so what we value so strongly here, it's kind of detestable. It's what you put under your feet. And Middle Eastern culture, yeah, they didn't think much about what you don't show the bottom of your feet because it's just not good. God paves his streets with gold. We strive for power. We want to be served. The idea is that we'll have people fawning at our feet, right? And they want to do for us. And Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you'll want to be the servant of all. It's an upside down kind of kingdom. Trust me, it's not what's born in us. It's not the way we think. If you go to the art park this morning, the kids aren't lining up saying, me last, I want to be last, I wanted to be last. They're knocking each other down because they want to be first. And it doesn't change much because you're 75 and you're still trying to slap people out of the way to get to the buffet line, right? It's like, I think I can take the woman with the walker. You cut in front of them there and let's get up there. We'll be in line all day. They're fixing to set up cones all over the west side. Trust me, we're all looking to get to the front of the line, all right? You one of those people that passes a mile-long line of traffic because you're... lane closer. I'm getting up there. I'm looking for a truck to cut in front of because I gotta get there. We all do it. We all do it. And I'm occasionally the person that blocks that lane, leans on out there. Like, you just back it on up, Jack, because you're not getting in front of me. That's just how it's going to be. All right. Look at the men applauding there in a couple of weeks. What are you doing? I'm getting us where we're going. That's what I'm doing. Well, you see, the kingdom gets flipped around sometimes. So we serve a different kind of king, and it's a different kind of kingdom. And to explain the nature of the kingdom, Jesus told a series of stories that we call parables that have a message for us, a story for us. Last Sunday we talked about what's called the parable of the sower that's found in Matthew 13. This morning we're quickly going to look at three short parables that are found in this same chapter. So starting in verse 24, Matthew 13, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So apparently it all looked the same as it was growing. And then when the head formed, then you realize that's not wheat. That's something that looked like wheat for a while, and now it's got a thorn or a thistle or something on there anyway. The King James called them tares, the wheat and the tares. And NIV just calls them weeds. So the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." I read this morning and appreciated the fact that Jesus had actually given me a theological reason for the way I deal with my flower beds at home. Jesus said, I'm going to quote that. Jesus said, just let the weeds and the flowers all grow together. Then pull them up at the end when winter comes. Or anyway, it's not exactly what he said, but that's what I'm going with, because it's a lot of work pulling those weeds up. There are a lot of different ways to interpret the parables, but Jesus makes this one simpler, like he did last Sunday, because he gives us the explanation. You'll find it in verse 36. So Jesus said, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man," talking about Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." These are the believers, the followers of Jesus. "The weeds," or the tares, "are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they'll throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." There's a lot of ground we could cover right there, and I got two more parables. And so I just want to point out a couple of things about this. First of all, notice this. If you're part of the kingdom of God, you can expect to encounter the enemy trying to frustrate and defeat the plan and purpose of God in your life. Don't be surprised when that happens. Now, last Sunday, the seed represented the Word of God. In this parable, the seed represents us, the children of the kingdom. And Jesus sows us, the children of the kingdom, into the field, which is the whole world. He places us where he wants us to be. He places us, I think, strategically. So he placed you at Carbondale Assembly of God. He placed you at Memorial High School or Clinton School or whatever, Webster or wherever it is. He put you where he needed you to be. He places us where he wants us. He sows us into the field. But don't be surprised to find that somewhere planted near you is someone or something that stands in opposition to God's king and the objectives of his kingdom. Satan opposes God's rule, his influence in your life, in your family, in your school, in your business, in your community, in our nation, in our world. Listen, don't be surprised when sinners do sinful things, all right? They're just doing what they know how to do, and they're doing it really well. And the church spends a lot of time going, "Oh, I can't believe that." Well, what about a sinner being sinful? Can you not believe? What about wicked people acting wicked? Can you not believe? I know we're appalled at it. It ought not to be, but we know what's going on. So we don't need to be shocked by it so much. Outraged maybe, but I'm just saying, don't be surprised when they act that way, because Jesus said they're sons of the evil one. They're simply doing what their father, the devil, did. And we, on the other hand, we're supposed to be living like the one that have a new nature. We're children of the Most High God. We're children of a Heavenly Father. And so our nature is different. If they're acting like their father and acting out of that nature, we've got a new nature in Christ. We're supposed to be living like the King of Kings. But what are we supposed to do about the weeds? What are we supposed to do about the tares, the sons of the evil one, as Jesus called them? And they may be there to frustrate and defeat us, and that's why the evil one sowed them there, put them there near us. But Jesus, as I said, he sowed us in that field as well. And I think, and you won't probably find this in explanations of the parable most places, but I think Jesus knew what was coming, so what do you think he has in mind? What's he want us to do? He put us there strategically. Is it to pull up the tares and the weeds? Is it to try to figure out a way to run off all the sinners? Let's get all the sinners. Let's identify them, round them up, put a big X on them, and lock them up. Let's put them somewhere. Let's run the sinners off. You know, we'll burn the sinners and the reprobates at the stake. We tried that centuries ago and discovered it didn't work too well. It just didn't work out. We got it wrong a lot of times. Burned a lot of people we didn't need to burn, apparently. And so we're not called to be judges and sheriffs in this thing, right? And so what Jesus says, again, we end up destroying the wheat and the tares when we try to pull it all up and do it that way. If they had tried to pack up all the Romans and send them out of there, it just wasn't going to work. They're sinners. Sinners are, yeah, they're in your school and they're around the corner and they're in your house and they're in your neighborhood and some of them may be sitting next to you this morning. And the last thing we need the church to do is to run all the sinners away. We're supposed to be salt and light, right? That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5. You're the salt of the earth. What's salt do? It preserves, it flavors, right? It needs to be, you don't have to rub it in your eye or anything, but it keeps dying, decaying flesh from decaying. It preserves, it slows that down. We need to be where sinners are, right? We need to be out there. We need to be light in the darkness. We're not trying to, well, let's get all the darkness out there and we'll just sit around and glory in the light. No, we're supposed to be going to the gates of hell to proclaim the good news of the gospel. So we're supposed to be moving this direction. R.T. Kendall wrote, the church's task was never to Christianize the state, but to save souls. Our calling is to win the world. He said, once the church tries to pull up the weeds, it ruins the wheat as well. So what are we supposed to do? Well, I think the priority of the parable would be this. Jesus makes a point about what's coming at the end of the age, that judgment and separation is coming. And I think what Jesus expects us to do, though the parable doesn't say that, is to warn the tares, as he called them, the weeds. We need to let the world know that there's a harvest coming. There's a separation coming. There's a gathering coming. There's an end that's coming. The harvest time's approaching. And when that happens, there's going to be both a gathering of God's people into his eternal kingdom, where he says we're going to enjoy the blessings of God and we're going to know this. But there's also a separation where those who followed the evil one, who rejected Jesus and would not surrender to him, wouldn't give their life to him, they're going to be separated and cast into eternal punishment and separation from God. You don't hear it a lot, but the old-timers used to say there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and it's still the truth, and that's what he's saying. That there is a warning that needs to go out, and the opportunity is there for the tares and the weeds to say, you know what, I don't want to be in that kingdom anymore, I want to be in this kingdom. That's what he calls us to do. We're sons of the kingdom, we're not the sheriff or the judge, we're witnesses. And we're supposed to witness to the fact that Jesus came to give himself for us so that we could have a new life in Christ, and then we can go to heaven and not hell, and we can trust him. We need to announce to the weeds, look, there's hope, and you don't have to live like that, and you don't have to be controlled by the enemy, and you don't have to die and be lost. There's another kingdom and another king, and he loves you, and he gave his life for you so you can have eternal life and you can spend eternity with a heavenly Father who loves you. There's another home, another house, another way. You don't have to keep living in the life you're living right now. It's a mess. Well, find Jesus, because it'll change everything in your life. That's what he calls us to do. You may be living or working or going to school with some weeds like Jesus talked about, and they're standing on your last nerve, all right, in that eighth grade class, or they're in the cubicle next to you, and their language and everything else is about to wear you out, and you just think, if I could just somehow get that person out of there somehow or another, announce the kingdom to them. God put you there because there was a weed there that needed to hear the good news about Jesus. God put you there because strategically you're going to make a difference. Yeah, but they hate everything about God. Yeah, I know, but don't stop yet. You're going to keep coming to Him. You're going to keep showing Him hope. Be the wheat. Be the children of the kingdom because He's planted you in that field. Then Jesus told them another parable. How are we doing? All right. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. People watching at home think, why is he looking at me? I was actually looking at the clock back there, but how you doing? Are you doing okay? Get another cup of coffee. Parable number two. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. These two parables, Jesus doesn't give us an explanation. We're left on our own, and there are all kinds of variations and interpretations from Bible scholars, and I'm probably going to veer right off the track here for these this morning. But I believe Jesus is showing us something of the contrast, again, between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world. And he helps us understanding something about the nature of the kingdom. And this is what as I prayed and studied, I feel like this is what he's saying through the parable to us, to Carbondale this morning. Notice, first of all, the small beginnings of the kingdom. And Jesus pointed out that the mustard seed is the smallest among the seeds that the people planted. I found a couple pictures and I thought, well, I'll see if they can't just put that up on the screen. And then I thought, well, that might be a little ironic that I'm going to say, see the thing that's the size of a softball up there on the screen? That's the smallest seed known to man, whatever, because it would kind of exaggerate the size of it, although it would be in a finger. But it is, if you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's a tiny, tiny seed. If you haven't seen one, just Google it and it'll show you a picture of it. So it is a tiny, tiny seed. The smallest among the seeds, Jesus said, the smallest among what was being planted. And the seed is easily overlooked. It's hardly noticed it's so small. And it's kind of that way with the kingdom of God, that in his kingdom, God seems to focus on things and on people that are often overlooked by others, that just seem kind of small and insignificant. He chooses people to use that no one else would choose. I mean, after all, look around. He chose you and me. He chose us. He chose the 12 disciples. I mean, think about that. Jesus climbed the top of a mountain and prayed all night long and came down and chose the disciples, and people went, really? You chose those guys? This is the best you could come up? People, they smell like fish. They're arguing all the time. You got a tax collector. You got a traitor among you that's not even loyal to you. You know, I mean, really? You prayed and sought the Lord, and this is what you came up with? What a mess. Look at Israel. Here's what the Bible says about the nation of Israel. That God chose Israel while the other nations of the earth despised them or ignored them. They weren't many in number, no power, no prestige among the nations. In fact, when he leads them out of Egypt, they come out of slavery. They're wandering around in the wilderness. They don't have a home there. And the Bible says the Lord, this is what the Lord spoke to them. The Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all people. You were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. They were few in number. They were smaller than other nations. They didn't have a king. They didn't have a court. They didn't have any of those things. They were slaves in Egypt. These guys were slaves. And he chose a group of ex-slaves, former slaves, to be his people. He chose them because he loved them. And it started with Abraham and Sarah, two people that obeyed God, childless, nomads, wandering in search of a place that God promised them. Because they were obedient, God said, I'll make a nation out of you and I'll bless all the people of the earth through you. And here's this group of ex-slaves. And we can fast forward a couple thousand years. We just celebrated this week the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. We can come back to a people that were brought almost to extinction again, 6 million Jews dying. And God says, not finished with you yet, and I'll take them this humble beginning and I'll plant them back over there in the sand of the Middle East where they were supposed to be, and once again they become a nation of power and influence and prestige and technology and all that's going on. What in the world? It's because God knows what to do with a mustard seed. with the tiniest thing and cause it to grow in significance. Listen to me. Don't worry about how insignificant or small you feel, and don't worry about your humble beginnings or your past. If God calls you, obey Him and watch what He can do with a mustard seed. That's the kingdom of heaven. A bunch of ex-slaves that God... Remember, Paul writes to one of the churches and said, and such were some of you, because they're a bunch of ex-this and ex-that and sexual perverts and liars and thieves and murderers and rapists and everything else, drug addicts, whatever, you name it. And Paul says, and that's what you used to be, but then you got washed and cleansed by Jesus and by His transforming grace and power, and now look what God's going to do with you. It's a mustard seed that turns into something extraordinary. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lonely things of this world and the despised things. And the things that are not, the things that are just so insignificant we don't even notice them. He chose those things to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that you're in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Folks, we're mustard seeds today. Small and insignificant and kind of weak and lowly. Look around, not the smartest or the brightest. I'm sorry, some of you didn't find that humorous. And some of you did, you just hated to laugh because of who you were sitting by. But go ahead. Go ahead, Marisa, take a look. He's sweet, isn't he? He's off, and he's a good boy. Do what? we may not be the smartest or the brightest, but I'll tell you what happened. God got hold of us, right, Kenny? God got hold of us, and He redeemed us by His grace. We may have been ex-something or others. We may have been ex-slaves and nobody, we weren't on anybody's radar list. Nobody thought we were going to amount to anything. We didn't get chosen in the draft, you know what I'm saying? We were last on everybody's category, and yet God got hold of us and redeemed us by His grace and declares us to be His very own, and He makes us part of His family and says, you're heirs of God now. You're my child, my son, my daughter. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We started out a mess. We started out as slaves, but He took us out of slavery, set us free, gave us a new life, a new heart, a new chance. Thank God for redemption. Hallelujah. And Paul said, so let him boast in the Lord. I got nothing to boast about, but I can sure brag on Jesus all day long. Hallelujah. Because He made something out of us. It's by His mercy and by His grace. Hallelujah. You want to brag about something? Brag about His grace. Brag about how He found you and nobody thought you were going to amount to anything. And He made you what you are today because of His grace and mercy. Oh, He's still doing that. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah said, who despises the day of small things? Zechariah knew not to despise things that look small or insignificant, not if God's in it. And just a few verses before that in chapter 4, God spoke through the prophet to Zerubbabel. He said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And who was Zerubbabel? He was the governor. He was appointed to be governor of Judah, of the southern kingdom, by Cyrus the king. And he was part of the first wave of exiles that returned to Jerusalem after the exile. And he's looking at this impossible situation because Zerubbabel comes back and says, we're going to need to clear the rubble off that temple mount. We're supposed to build a temple. And once on that 70 years before, there had been the temple that Solomon built, which was one of the wonders of the world, extravagant and strong, and you saw it from everywhere. And now it's in ruins. It had been burned and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and everything gone. And Zerubbabel comes back. Ezra, Nehemiah, and the gang are going to come along, and they're going to rebuild the walls and the gates and all that of Jerusalem. But he's supposed to figure out how to lay the foundation for the temple that had been destroyed. And he's looking at that, remembering what Solomon's temple might have looked like, or the stories he'd heard, and now what are we going to do? And he's overwhelmed, and the Lord sends word by the prophet and says, don't despise the small things. Don't despise the small beginnings. Don't despise the mustard seed beginning of the kingdom, because God's in this, and He's going to enable you to do it, and He'll enable you to overcome, and it's not by your might, and it's not by your power, but it'll be by the Spirit of God, and He's going to bring it to pass. And somebody here this morning, God sent me to tell you, you're starting over. You're having to start over. Maybe there's been a divorce. Maybe there's been a death. Something happened in your life. Maybe somebody left you. Maybe something, you've had a setback of some kind. You're having to start over, and you're rebuilding, and you're feeling overwhelmed, and I don't think I can do this, and your resources are so small, and you look so small, and there's nothing there for you. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small beginnings, of mustard seed. Don't despise that, because God says you don't have to worry. It's not by your might and not by your power, but it'll be by my Spirit, and I'll build it and I'll rebuild in your life, and I'll cause increase to come, and I'll enable you to do it. He's going to bring it to pass. Jesus said the kingdom's like a mustard seed that a man took and planted in that field, and it took time and patience to wait for that tiniest of seeds to grow into what the parable called a tree the birds can nest in. And again, there's all kinds of explanation for this, but listen, just be patient with the King and His kingdom, because they have a way of marking time different than we do. We look at the watch and think, God, you're going to have to hurry up, and He says, oh no, I'm the beginning and the end. I've got plenty of time to work this out. I'm going to work this out. And I tremble. I'm back to that chorus we sang. I'm trembling in fear. Jesus, how are we going to do this, because I'm running out of time? And He says, oh no, you're not. Oh no, you're not. I got this. But Lord, I'm about to leave and go on to heaven. What about those kids and grandkids? Oh no, I got this. I got people praying. And it's going to happen. You may be gone, but I'm still answering prayer. You hear what I'm telling you? He's got all the time. And so we can trust Him. I was thinking about the voices. I shouldn't even get started. I was thinking about the voices of people praying. I thought this morning, I miss Clyde Woodard. I miss his prayers. I miss hearing Hal Warnock pray. I miss Don Casey's prayers. And I was standing there saying, Lord, I just miss those guys. I miss hearing their voices in prayer. And I thought, you know what? I don't think they've stopped. I don't know, that may mess your theology up, but I don't think, because remember John looks and says, what's all that? And he said, that's the prayers of the saints. He saw them in heaven. I think maybe there's still some prayer going on. And I know this, the effectiveness of those prayers, oh, it's still being answered. I know people that got saved because grandma prayed, and grandma had been in heaven for 5 years, but they still got saved before they went to heaven. I'm telling you, there's something powerful about it. We can trust His timing with these things. We think, oh, it needs to happen right now. Luke tells of another time when Jesus shared a parable. It says He went on to tell them a parable because He was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear all at once. They thought, oh, we're near Jerusalem, so it's time for a revolution. We'll overthrow the Roman power, and God's kingdom will be established by force, and we'll set it up right here in Jerusalem, and we'll rush those Romans out of Jerusalem and up to Caesarea Maritime, put them on a boat, and send their little Roman sails back up the coast somewhere. But the nature of Jesus' kingdom is not like earthly kingdoms. And sometimes it's here and now all at once, but usually it's growing and steady, this process, this tiny seed planted that produces a harvest, and eventually it provides a shade and a home and a place for the birds to perch in its branches. It's the kingdom of heaven spreading and growing and making a home for everyone. Be patient, because He's at work in you. He's producing a harvest in you. He's working in your family, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The life of the kingdom is happening in you. He's working through you. He's affecting change in those you're praying for. Keep praying and believing, and be patient and trust His timing. And consider again the humbleness of that seed and the tree that's produced compared to the other trees of the field. Because we read what Paul said about not many wise and noble and influential and all that. And this mustard seed grew up into what Jesus called a tree. And some sources said, oh no, it's just a little shrub or whatever. And others that I read said, oh no, it can get from 6 feet upwards of 20 feet. The pictures I saw, it just looks like a big spreading bush or a shrub. But it can get big enough that, yeah, it looks like a big kind of spreading tree. But understand, it's never going to be a towering oak. It's never going to be one of the cedars of Lebanon that the psalmist spoke of or whatever. There's nothing grand or impressive about it. Once again, talking about the church and the people of God and the people of His kingdom, we're not supposed to be trying to impress people with our wealth and position. I'm thankful for the facility that we've got. Thank God for this. I think it looks beautiful. It's practical. It's wonderful. I love going to cathedrals somewhere. I can feel the presence of God and set in there, and the architecture and the beauty of all of it. But I'm going to tell you, 86 years ago, some people met in a little room over a drugstore over there and in a brush arbor, and they made a little wooden building over there and a little rock church, and Jesus was over there too. And maybe it didn't impress anybody. anybody in Carbondale, but I'm telling you what, it made a difference in the lives of people that came and met Jesus there. It's not about building our kingdom, it's about building His. And we get messed up if we think somehow we're gonna build something impressive. Oh, we're gonna out-talent the talent of the world. Well, I thank God for all the talent and ability, but it's not all about that. We're not trying to have a competing, you know, Jesus Disney World or a Jesus Vegas or whatever. You know, we're betting the scripture or whatever. I don't know what we're doing. It's all craziness to me. Listen, we're the kingdom of God. We're mustard seed sowers. We're the people of the cross, not the people of the empire. We're not trying to build our kingdom. We're just trying to advance His kingdom by telling people about Jesus. Let me tell you, nobody looking at a mustard seed says, yeah, that's going to grow into something impressive right there. Nobody does that. Nobody looks at that plant and says, boy, that mustard plant, that's pretty impressive looking, isn't it? It doesn't matter too much because it's never going to be a cedar lemon. But you know what? The birds are pretty happy about it because they're nesting in the branches of that tree. It's that old Andy Griffith episode, you know, where Opie had the winking, blinking a nod or whatever and let him out and said, doesn't the cage look empty? And yeah, but don't the trees all seem nice and full? Yeah, the bird. Y'all don't watch Andy Griffith? Come on, you're not even saved if you don't watch Andy Griffith. The birds are pretty happy because they found a place to rest there. Nobody says, oh, that seed, that's going to grow into something. Nobody standing at the cross watching when Jesus died said, get ready because something really significant is going to come out of that. Nobody was worried when the disciples met in that upper room and prayed for the promised Holy Spirit because they said, well, their leader's dead and gone, so they're not going to mount anything. I mean, what could 12 untrained Jews possibly do? But then the Spirit of God fell on them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Eventually, they'd leave Jerusalem just as Jesus instructed in them, and they became His witnesses, and they carried the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And a few years later, somebody said, those people that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Listen, don't despise the day of small beginnings, and don't underestimate the size of a mustard seed when it's part of the kingdom, because God's about to do something. That's the kingdom of God, and we're in it. And the kingdom's like a mustard seed, small and insignificant, but when it grows, it may never look grand and glorious, but what a difference it can make in this world. I'm going to tell you, the city of Tulsa may not take much notice of us over here. For a while they did. Oh yeah, the church got hit with a tornado, and they know all that, but that's been 30 years or whatever it's been now, and so it's like, well, they're going to forget about that. Where do you go to church? Carbondale Assembly of God. Where's that? It's on the west side. Well, I don't go over there much. Is that where Arnold's is? Yeah, it's where the hamburgers are. Anyway, so they may not pay much attention to us. They may not notice. We're not, you know, we're not real flashy, not very faddish. Old preacher, you know, gray-headed, all that stuff, whatever. So the world may not notice much about the church, but I'll tell you what happens when you worship and you pray like we did this morning. When we sing His praise regardless of what's going on around us, when He comes and inhabits the praises of His people, heaven pays attention. When we do what He told us to do, when we give food to feed the hungry like we're going to do here in about 15 minutes down there, and when we care about the community, and when we reach out and we try to bless children and we bless the youth, and when we do all those things, heaven notices. And not only does heaven notice, hell takes notice of it too, because they're not happy about what's going on. Well, we got to finish up. What about the yeast? The kingdom of heaven's like yeast a woman mixed into the dough. And once again, there are multiple ways to look at the parable. But yeast, typically yeast represents sin in the scripture. Another word for it is leaven. And they were told to get the leaven out before the feast of Passover. They had to go through the house and get all the yeast, all the leaven out of the house. The Orthodox, they still do that today all over the world. And so it always indicated compromise and sin, and it had to be removed. But in this parable, I really don't care whether you think of it as sin or good or bad or whatever. The point I want you to see is the influence, the ability of yeast to affect change. And Paul writes, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. King James says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole roll or the whole dough or whatever. It has power to affect change. And that's what we're talking about. The kingdom of God and His presence within us, it has the power to affect change. A church has the power to affect change in a community. You don't see yeast at work. I'm not a baker, But occasionally, we make pizza at home, and I'm the guy who does that. You get the mix and stir it all up or whatever, and I follow what it says on the back of the package. And it says, stir this all up, and then put a little oil in there, and set the bowl over there, and put it under a towel, and put it in a warm place, and leave it alone. And then when you come back, it's gotten bigger or whatever. I can remember my mom, and I'd forgotten what it was, and they shouted at me first service, sourdough bread, right? Isn't that it? Sourdough, isn't that right? And I can remember it was like, Mom said, well, they gave me this starter thing, and so leave it alone, because, anyway, and it went in the refrigerator, because it was a living thing, and that always kind of creeped me out a little bit. We've got something, it is alive, in the refrigerator. I looked in the drawer with the cheese yesterday, there's something alive in our drawer at home, too, with the cheese, but anyway. Well, I wanted to investigate it a little closer. Either that or somebody's ask us to store their science project. One way or the other, something's going on in that drawer. But Mom said, leave that alone. It's alive. And so you had to, it had enzymes or whatever, because it was yeast and whatever. And all I know is when Mom said, bread's out, man, you put butter on there, it didn't melt the butter, and that was the best thing you ever ate in the whole world. So whatever yeast was, whatever it was doing to the whatever in the refrigerator or when they took it out, it's a good thing. It was a win-win for the household or whatever. But you couldn't see it. What's the yeast doing? I don't know. It's doing something in the bowl over there. But then you look, and it's caused it to rise. Listen, we talk about the influence of the kingdom. You show up every Sunday, and you bring your kids to Sunday school and to church, and you bring them to Wednesday night to youth service, and some days you think, is this doing any good? Is this making a difference? You know, I mean, does this matter? You bring your, you know, you come to CAGI. Is this doing my kids any good? I can't see the yeast at work, and you can stick your ear down there, and you think, it doesn't sound. I don't hear anything. Can't hear the little enzymes in there working or whatever. And it works in secret sometimes, but trust me when I tell you that the King and His kingdom are at work in you, in your life, in your family, in your school. If you're surrendered, if you're obedient, if you keep trusting Him and you're allowing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to work in you like that yeast works through the dough, it'll begin to have an impact on every part of your life, your family, your dating life, your school life, your business life, your home life, how you're going to treat people, all that. It begins to work its way and influence every part of your life and the lives of those you know. It'll make a difference. Let me wrap this up with this question. Are you ready to live the life of a mustard seed planter? Are you willing to live by His kingdom principles? Are you willing to live as a servant, serving others and caring for the least and the last and the lost? And I'm going to tell you, you'll never get rich doing this. You'll probably never be famous. You'll never make a name for yourself on earth, but you'll have godly influence and impact for the King and His kingdom. It's what you do when you share the love of Jesus with somebody, when you feed the hungry, when you visit the sick, when you visit somebody in prison, when you forgive somebody that's wronged you and they were flat out wrong and you were absolutely 130% right, but you forgive them anyway. When you sacrifice for others, when you care more about others succeeding and you don't care if you're noticed or if you get the credit, you're living the life of a mustard seed planter. Now, two things about that. First, you'll need mustard seed faith to do it, because it'll look impossible. And you'll just be bone tired and weary. And the needs are so great. And the hearts are so broken. And the lives are so messed up. And you feel so inadequate. And you think, I just can't do that. I just can't bless them. I just can't help on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. I just can't do that. Don't despise small beginnings, remember. It's a mustard seed in God's kingdom, so it has a different kind of effect. It's a whole different thing, and it's mustard seed faith that you're going to use. Look what happens. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And what's it say? Nothing will be impossible for you. Say it. Nothing will be impossible for you. What? Nothing will be impossible for you. Mustard seed faith. The kind that looks at a mountain and says, in the name of Jesus, go from here to there, and it moves. You're going to need mustard seed faith to be a mustard seed planter, because there's going to be those days when you're going to think, if I got to walk in that room, and I got to talk to those five-year-old kids again or whatever, and what good is this doing? We need a four-year-old teacher, but actually we need an adult to teach the four-year-old class right now, so if you're a four-year-old, thanks for applying, but we'll wait till you get a little older. Although we've got some four-year-olds that can knock it out of the park. But anyway, we need somebody to teach the four-year-olds for Sunday school, I think, in the Ark Park or whatever. And you're like, what good's it doing? We got all these rowdy kids in there on Wednesday night or whatever in the Ark Park, and they're just, what good am I doing? You're planting mustard seeds. You're planting a mustard seed that's going to grow until it creates a bush where the birds are going to come and nest in it, and increase is going to happen. You're kneading the dough a little bit, and the yeast is spreading, and the kingdom and the influence are spreading out somewhere, and it's making a difference, and I don't know how I can do it. Well, it'll need mustard seed faith, just that much. I'm just going to offer it and see what happens, and God will take it and use it, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then it's going to take mustard seed timing, because you have to trust His timing, because it's not like yours, remember? But He's at work. He's the one who causes all things to work for His glory and for our good in His time. And there'll be days when you think, I don't think anything's happening. I don't think that yeast is doing a thing, but trust Him, that seed's growing, and there's influence happening. The yeast is affecting change. What if I don't have enough faith? Don't worry, you got mustard seed faith. It's not so much about your great faith, it's about your great God in whom you have faith. It's faith in a great big God, and He makes the difference. He's at work, and it's going to be all right. It's the kingdom of God. And remember those weeds, those tares from the first parable that we talked about? Exercise that mustard seed faith towards those folks as well. It looks impossible. Wow, but you don't understand. I'm telling you, that woman that works next to me, I'm telling you, that guy that sits next to me in fourth hour, I'm telling you, they are so lost. Every word out of their mouth is just this and that and whatever. Yeah. I don't even believe in God. I think you're an idiot. You're an idiot. You're a racist. You hate, you know, whatever. I know you're one of those Christians, whatever. You're against LGBTQ. They're going to label you all that stuff. Just keep sowing mustard seeds. Just keep blessing them. Just keep sharing Jesus with them. And then the day comes, I don't even believe in God. And then someday, one day, when the bottom falls out, they're going to turn to you and say, you know, here's what happened. And do you think you could pray for me? You think you could pray for me? I just found out my son, could you pray for him? I just found out my mom and dad are going through, you think you could have your youth group pray for me? I just found out my folks are getting a divorce, and I don't know where I'm going to be. Could you think you could get your youth pastor to pray for me? What's happening? Mustard seeds get planted. Yeast starts getting worked in. Hearts begin to open up to the gospel. And all of a sudden, what do you know? In God's time and in God's way, tares and weeds turn into wheat because it's the harvest. Something's happening. The life softens. The ground softens. The heart opens to the gospel. Don't stop sowing the seeds. Don't stop showing Jesus to people. Don't stop living out the principles of the kingdom of God. We're part of this extraordinary kingdom. We serve an extraordinary king. Keep planting those seeds. And don't overlook the mustard seeds of the kingdom around you. Don't despise the mustard seed planters at work. Listen, it's not all about the big splash, the big crowd, the big event, the latest big thing. Thank God for all that. But the kingdom of heaven's like a mustard seed. I thank God for, we just lost in the last month here, Reinhard Bonnke passed away. Preached to more people face to face than anybody in the history of the world, they estimate. And we've lost Oral Roberts, and we've lost Billy Graham, and we've lost Catherine Kuhn, we've lost others. We've lost those big crusade people. I think Luis Palau's stepped back or whatever. And, I mean, all these big names. But you know what? Maybe I pray God will raise up another person like that. But you know what He's doing? He's got mustard seed planters like you. Because Bonnke may not have made it to Clinton. He may not have made it to Webster. He may not have made it to Edison or to Washington or somewhere else. But you're going there tomorrow, and you can sow mustard seeds in there. You can plant a seed. You can bring hope to somebody. You can pray for somebody. You can let them know you care about them, and it begins to affect change. It begins to affect change. Don't despise the small things and those mustard seed planters. It's not all about that, but the kingdom of heaven's like a mustard seed. Let's see what He can do through mustard seed planters like us. Amen? Let's stand together this morning.
Because of the truth of God's word that prevails in any situation, He is conqueror. He overcomes, and you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Be a mustard seed in this world, and he will multiply it.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You'll multiply what we plant. You'll multiply what we plant, Lord. I believe you for that today. I believe you for that today. That passage that I talked about, Zerubbabel, it's in Zechariah chapter 4. Go home and read it this afternoon. The Lord says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then he says, here's what's going to happen. That obstacle that's so huge, that mountain that's before you, he says, before Zerubbabel, you'll become level ground. And then he says, who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Not the laying of stone. Just the beginning. Just, they're going to rejoice when they see him saying, all right, snap that line right there. Let's mark it, because right here's where the foundation's going to be laid, because we're planting mustard seeds. And something's going to happen, and God's going to give the increase. Rejoice when you see it. And I love this part, because he says, and they'll bring out the capstone. All this is happening, it's just rubble. But he says, and they'll bring out the cornerstone. When? Generations later? I don't know, he says, but they'll bring it out, and they'll bring it out to the shouts of God bless it, God bless it. And somebody said that what that word really could be translated as grace. They'll bring it out to shouts of grace. And I want to tell you something this morning. You keep sowing those seeds, those mustard seeds, and you look at it and you think it's so tiny. And what I'm bringing to Jesus and what I'm offering and what the task, the mountain ahead of me is so huge, and all I got is this. Just mustard seed faith and just a mustard seed. And he says, yeah, but look at it from the kingdom perspective. Shout grace to it. Shout God's favor. Shout God's position. Shout God's blessing over it. Shout God's name over it. Shout grace to it and watch what happens. And others will begin to catch the vision. I don't see anything yet, but I'm going to rejoice because you got the plumb line out. I'm rejoicing because you're starting to set the boundary up. I'm rejoicing because I believe God's going to do something. I'm rejoicing because I believe that son of yours that's not living for Jesus is going to come back. I'm believing that husband of yours is going to become faithful again. I'm believing that woman that you've been praying for at your job is going to turn around. I'm believing those friends of yours at school are going to come to Jesus. We're going to shout grace over it this morning, and provision is going to be there, because that's who he is, because we're mustard seed planters, and he gives increase to it, and he establishes his kingdom. Can you say amen to that this morning? Whatever you're facing, whatever that mountain is, say grace over it today. Shout God bless it to it. Declare that I'm going to plant mustard seeds. I'm going to watch the kingdom grow and increase, and God's going to take care of it. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray this morning for our church, for every person standing here in this auditorium, for everybody watching us on live stream this morning somewhere, wherever they are, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, whatever the battle, whatever the mountain, whatever that thing is that looks so impossible to them, we declare grace over it today. We shout grace and God bless it. And we declare today that your provision is going to be established. You're going to cause increase to come, and we'll be faithful to plant that mustard seed. And I believe you're going to cause it to grow. I believe you're going to have influence, Lord. I believe the yeast is going to spread and do what it's supposed to do. It's going to find its way into our business, into our school, into our lives, because we're going to faithfully share the good news of the gospel, and you will come and make the difference in us, through us, and to a lost and dying world. Lord Jesus, come and affect that change. Somebody watching us today, somebody standing here this morning, you're facing the biggest battle, the biggest challenge of your life. It's overwhelmed you to the point you just, it's debilitated you. You haven't been able to move for the last few hours, and you're just overwhelmed by this. Listen again to what the Holy Spirit said to that governor of Judah. Not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And you'll say to this mountain, be removed, exercise that mustard seed faith. But Pastor, I don't know that I've got enough faith. Have you seen how small that mustard seed is? Put that faith in that wonderful God who is always faithful and watch Him begin to do it. Shout grace over that thing that's standing in your way and declare that by God's grace, by His unmerited favor, you can't earn it or deserve it, but by His grace, He's going to bring victory and provision into your life. He's going to see you through. He's going to bring it to pass. He's going to rebuild what's been destroyed in your life. You're going to see it happen. Grace, grace to you, grace over you. God bless it in your life. Let it be in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you just shout grace back at me one time? Grace, say it again, grace. One more time, grace. Let it be for all of us today. The grace of the Lord. And let's go plant some mustard seeds. Let's go see the kingdom increase and bless others. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise as we leave this place today. Lord, we rejoice in you and in your grace and in your favor that's upon our lives. Amen, amen, and amen. Plant some mustard seed. Declare that mustard seed faith and go in his grace. We'll see you tonight or Wednesday night or next Sunday morning. Thanks for watching. Thank